Well, what's up, COC in Maricopa? Let me step into the light so you can see me bright and shiny and I give you a nice glare off the top of my head. It's good to see all of you. I'm glad to be back with you. It's always good to be back in AZ with my best friend, Pastor Josh, your awesome pastor, and his lovely wife, Ginger, and their entire family. And we're just passing through, headed home the first part of this week, and we've been together at a conference together this week out in California with Converge, and he said, you know what, I think it'd be great if you'd just speak for us on your way home. And I'm like, I bet you do think that would be great, don't you? And so I'm honored, though, to be able to fill the pulpit for him today. That's an old school word that we used back in the day, the pulpit. Is that all right? All right. So it's good to be with you guys. I want to just tell you greetings from COC Metro in Prosper, Texas. And you need to know that we're praying for you guys, and we know you're praying for us. And together, we're building the kingdom of God, and it's amazing what's happening. And we're all excited about that. And listen, we're not going to stop until Jesus comes back. And I'd be okay if he came back like in the next 5 minutes so I didn't have to preach. It would be awesome. Would you guys be okay with that if he just came back? All right. All right. So as you saw on the incredibly well-crafted bumper, we are in the middle of a series here at COC called Choices. And what we've been talking about is decisions. And, you know, we all make decisions in our lives that affect us. Decisions that have affected our past, decisions that are affecting us today, and decisions that will affect us tomorrow. And those decisions basically apply in four big areas of our lives. And last week, Pastor Josh kicked off the series with the fact that purpose is much more important than popularity. And I hope all the teenagers in this church understand that. I hope all the young families understand that. I hope all the single people understand that, that if ever there was a time that we need integrity over popularity, it's right now in our culture. And so purpose is much more important than popularity. Today, Pastor Josh has so conveniently asked me to take it into week two. And it's ironic that the last time I spoke for you guys, he asked me to do a sermon called Confessions of a Pastor. And today he wants me to talk about choosing surrender over control. Because we know your pastor does not struggle in this area, so he could not give you any personal experiences of what this is like. Actually, what he told me is, today I am surrendering control and letting you preach for me. Because he knows that if there's anybody on the face of the earth that can relate to the Apostle Paul and say, I am the chief sinner in this area, it is me. It is me. Amen. Amen. So we're going to journey through this together today. You're going to get a peek into the windows of my heart and our family, and you're going to get to hear my struggles, and I want you to address your struggles as well. All of you don't have to come tell me, but maybe you want to jot these down today. Maybe you want to take this stuff home and think about it, ponder about it, pray on it, because since the beginning of time, all of us have struggled with control issues. All of us. We are all the sum of the choices we make. We are the sum total of the choices we have made or are making. And this includes the area of control. If you struggle with control issues today, I have great news for you. Jesus can set you free from that. There is hope in the room today. You can be different. And my wife's over there writing that down. You can be different. And she's going to remind me of that when we go to the airport and I want to be back into control. Today we're going to look at a couple passages. If you want to grab your Bibles and find the book of Proverbs, that's where we're going to start. We're going to be in Genesis as well, and then Philippians towards the end. And as you're finding those passages, let me just kind of share with you some areas that I personally struggle with control. The first one is our office, the church office. I pretty much drive everyone nuts in that office because I was raised by a baby boomer generation that said, if you want it done right, you got to do it yourself. And I have found out that when I do it myself, most of the time it comes up pretty short and pretty lame, and the effect is pretty little. But when I empower people and we have a team that does it together, it's amazing what God does. And here's what I'm learning in that journey. Just because it wasn't done the way I would do it doesn't mean it was done wrong. It just may have been done differently. I struggle with control issues at home. I hate clutter. Come on, men, help me out. I hate clutter. I hate clutter on the kitchen counters. And if it stays there over a week, I will throw it away. I mean, it could be a check for $1 million, and if it stays there for a week, it'll end up in the trash. Because it's clutter. Let's do something with it. Let's put it in its place, you know. And now, I listen, when it comes to the yard, those hedges have to be edged just right, right? Forget about the clutter in the kitchen, but the yard is more important. And the lines in the grass have to be just right and have to be mowed in a certain way. I struggle with controlling people. My wife, my kids, and even my friends. Amen, Josh. Yes. I struggle with control of the remote. I want to control the remote because it's not necessarily about what's on right there. It's about what might be on another channel that I might miss. I want to control our calendar. I want to control driving. I have been in the passenger seat and many a times have literally helped the person drive by literally reaching over and helping them drive. If you've ever ridden in the passenger seat with your pastor on Interstate 10, I have wanted to reach over and help him drive. I struggle with that, control issues. As a matter of fact, I'll just be honest with you today, the only thing I want to control is everything. That's what I want to control. And control, if we really want to dig deep today, control is really not just a control issue, it's a deep, deep spiritual issue because at the heart of it, at the core of control issues, is trust issues. At the core of this is the fact that you and I believe that God cannot be trusted and therefore he needs our help to get the job done. You go all the way back, go back to Genesis 3. Go back to the fall of man when Eve ate of that fruit of that tree and then she gave to her husband and he ate. And ever since then, we've been a recipient of that very first sin. We were born into a sin nature. But you go back to that, and you go back to the day and the time when the serpent, Satan, when he tempted Eve, he tempted her not just to sin. He tempted her with this idea that God knows if you eat of this tree, that your eyes will be open and you will know evil and good, and you will be like God. And he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be in control. He doesn't want you to run your own life. He's holding out on you. You're missing something. And in that moment, man chose control for themselves rather than God's control over their lives because they chose to be like God. And it didn't work out well for them, and it's not working out well for us as well. And Solomon, this wisest man that we know that ever lived next to Christ himself, writes this book of Proverbs to his son, giving him wisdom and insight on how to live life. And this passage that we're going to read today is a popular, well-known passage. And some of you are going to hear it, and this is going to be the thousandth time you've heard this passage. And you're going to be like, heard it, done there, been there. I want you to hear it and read it today like it's the very first time. And let it sink into your heart as we dive into this issue of surrender versus control. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust. Trust. Notice it doesn't say believe in the Lord. It says trust in the Lord. A lot of people believe in the Lord, but they don't trust in the Lord. There's a big difference. Solomon says, trust in the Lord with half your heart. Trust in the Lord with a quarter of your heart. He says, son, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding or your own wisdom. There's just going to be some things in life that you are not going to ever understand this side of eternity. There's just going to be some things that the answer to the question why will never come. And then you say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get that answer. When you get to heaven, you're not going to care anymore. You're going to be in the presence of God Almighty. There's just some things you and I were never created to understand. In all your ways, submit. In all of your ways, submit. Now, the Hebrew of this passage or this phrase, in all of your ways, submit, actually means in all of your ways, acknowledge God. Actually, what it says, in all of your ways, know him. And the word know is the same word know when they're talking about Adam and Eve in Genesis when it said Adam knew his wife. You know what I'm talking about. That's intimacy. And Solomon says, in all of your ways, be intimate with God. Know him. Know everything you can about him. And he, not you, but he, guaranteed, will make your path straight. Now, you would think we would read that and we'd say, got it, done, good. But man has struggled with this from the very beginning of time. Woman has struggled with this from the beginning of time. This issue of control, this issue of leaning on our own understanding, trusting God with half our heart, believing in God but not fully trusting in him. In the Old Testament, there's an incredible example of a married couple who got this wrong, and the repercussions of taking issues and matters into their own hands has been passed down from generation to generation to generation, and you and I see the results of it every day when you turn on Fox News. It's Abraham and Sarah. You remember Abraham and Sarah's story. God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. Cool. Then nothing happens. Like days, weeks, months, years go by, and nothing happens. And the thing that Abraham and Sarah wanted more than anything in the world was a child. And they find themselves childless and in the age of not being able, they feel in their own heart, to give birth to a child. Time is running out on them. Nothing, 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 nothing is happening. And God's timing is not their own timing. And so Sarah comes up with a plan. She decides, hey, I can manipulate the system. I can take control of this. I've got an idea. And I can make the outcome be our outcome the way we want it to be. And control goes bad. Genesis chapter 16, 1 through 4 to be on the screens. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. She's blaming it on God. It's God's fault. He's the one that's holding back on us. He's the one that's keeping something from us, Abraham. So sleep with my slave. And look at these next words. Perhaps I can build. It was God that said, I will make you a father of many nations. It was God that said your descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky. And Sarah's saying, God is not upholding his end of the deal. I'll build the family. I'll take matters into my own hand. I can take it from here. And of course, Abraham, you know, okay. Sounds pretty good to me. Where y'all want to go eat? So what movie do you want to see? It's like this is a moment when I want to look at Abraham and go, come on, man. Lead your wife. Lead her. Tell her God has made a covenant with you and you will stay true to God's covenant and God's promise that you're not to take matters in your own hand because God is going to provide that son, that child. But no, he does what every good man should do. He does what his wife tells him. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. He did exactly what she told him to do. Took matters into their own hands, took their own control of the problem, of the issue, of the situation. And watch what happens. Because it's mind-blowing. Hagar gives birth to this child that she has conceived with Abraham, and they name him Ishmael. In the meantime, Abraham sleeps with Sarah, and God does exactly what that he said he would do, and Sarah conceives a child. And she gives birth, and they name that son Isaac. And if you look at the lineage of Ishmael and Isaac, it's so amazing what happens when control issues go bad. Out of Ishmael, you have the Palestinian people. Out of Ishmael, you actually have the worship of the false god Muhammad. Out of Isaac, you have a Jewish nation. And out of that Jewish nation, you have Jesus Christ, the only God, the one true God. And centuries later, in the Middle East, they're still fighting this battle between Ishmael and Isaac, because Abraham and Sarah did not understand that when God makes a promise, when God makes a covenant, he cannot lie. He cannot go back on that covenant. But we don't trust. We take matters into our own hands. And if you get nothing else today, you need to write this spiritual principle down. It's a massive spiritual principle. If you don't remember anything else, don't forget this. Don't ever sleep with a woman named Hagar. Just don't do it. Now listen, seriously. Chances are none of you are ever going to know anybody named Hagar. It's probably a pretty good chance that you're never going to be tempted, specifically with that situation. But you will be tempted to take control in some area of your life. You can name it Hagar if you'd like. You can call it Hagar. But let me tell you, if you have the chance to take matters into your own hands, chances are it's going to go bad. Maybe it's your finances. Because we all know that God can raise Jesus from the dead, but he can't balance my checkbook, right? So he needs my help with that. And so we take matters into our own hands when it comes to our finances. And we forget that God says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all that other stuff that you want. I'm going to add it unto you. You put me first, not last. I'm your number one priority in the area of finances. And you watch how when you live and you steward well the blessings I've given to you. I don't know how we're doing this, but Sarah and I are putting a kid through college. Our daughter is a senior this year. I have no idea how we keep being able to send her money every time she asks for money, because she asks for money all the time. I don't know how we're doing it, but I can tell you this. We're living on 90%, and 90% goes a lot further than 100% when God's on the 90%. I just don't know how. God just keeps making it happen. I don't know why, but for like the last 10 years, our air conditioner has not broke down. In Texas, all my neighbors are fixing their air conditioners, replacing their air conditioners. Mine keeps on kicking. It's because somehow God takes care of me when I put the right priority in first. God, he takes care of all the little things. I like Starbucks just like you do. I cringe at paying $5.50 for a cup of coffee. But chances are, if you can afford $5.50 for a cup of coffee, you can afford to be faithful to God. And here's what I found with God. When I put him in first, he makes Starbucks happen. He just does. Now listen to me. Listen. God did not get you into your financial mess. But God can get you out of it by putting him first. Maybe it's not finances. Maybe it's parenting. Because we all know we're just superstars at this, right? Maybe it's parenting. I mean, I don't know about Maricopa, but in the church I pastor in North Texas, we have this epidemic going around called helicopter parents. Y'all don't have that here. That's cool. Well, let me enlighten you. It's parents that just hover over their children and just hover over them and hover over them and hover over them. And like they're 32 years old and they're still hovering over them. And it's like little Johnny or Susie's got to go to the potty and they put on a helmet and shin guards and knee pads because they don't want them to get hurt going to the potty. It's crazy in this culture. And our kid, we go outside and play all day and our parents be like, come home at dark. We never came home at dark. They came looking for us, and then they beat us within an inch of our life without a helmet, without knee pads, and without a shin guard. That was just the way it went. Listen, listen. And even in parenting, we have to parent God's way. And God's got our kids. He's always had them. They're not yours. They're on loan from him. He's got them in the palm of his hand. This was never more true than when we watched Haley pull out of the driveway and drive 4 hours on Interstate 30 from Prosper to Arkadelphia, Arkansas to go to her freshman year of college. And I wrung my hands for 4 hours until she called to say, I got here safely. And it was in that moment that I realized I control nothing. She's in God's hands. So, what are we going to do with this? I think I think some of you might need to participate with me a little bit. If you have a pen or a piece of paper, you can write it down. If not, maybe later today, you can go back and do this. It's a little exercise. Think about the person, the thing, or the circumstance that you're trying to control right now. And either right now or later today, write that down. And don't elbow the person next to you as you're writing their name down. Don't do that. But maybe you want to do this in solitude with God and write this thing down. You know, are you trying to control your kids, your grown kids' kids because they're not raising your grandchildren right, your finances, your future job, your spouse? What is it you're trying to take control over? And some of you are like, I'm not going to do it. It's a stupid illustration. And you're proving the point right now because you want to stay in control. Write it down. Be honest with God and say, God, I am trying to control this area of my life and I need help. I need you to take over. So let's apply it this morning. Let's just get three basic principles of application. Three points. Three things that we all need to internalize in this area when it comes to control issues. Here's the first one. And some of you need this bad. I need it bad. Is it really worth fretting over? Is it really worth your worries? Because you're worrying about it isn't being able to accomplish anything. Because you don't know what the next second, minute, day, week, month hold. Is it really worth you fretting over? In other words, there are many things people are really upset about, and it's completely none of their concern. Wow, let me just say that again. There are many things people are really upset about, and it's completely not even their concern. And this is something that men, as a leader of the home, you need to understand this. As a leader at work, ladies, as a leader in the church, men and women, you can have control or you can have growth, but you cannot have both. You choose. You can have control or you can have growth, but you cannot have both. And some things are just so minor that have such a major impact in our life because we let the minors become majors. You can have control, you can have growth, but you can't have both. In relationships, in your marriage, with your kids, on the job, with your neighbor, with the people you go to church with, you can have control or intimacy, but you can't have both. You can have deep relationships with people or you can control people, but you can't have both. We're either getting wigged out so much that it's not that big of a deal and we hurt relationships. When we get wigged out, we hurt relationships when things really aren't that big of a deal. Now, I'm going to meddle just a little bit this morning. Is that okay? Because we got a really big deal going on right now and there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of worry. There's a lot of turmoil about what's going to happen on November the 8th. People are buying bunkers in Texas and filling it up with canned food and water. People are storing up on ammo in Texas. I got men in my church telling me, Pastor, you need to be buying ammo. I'm like, I'm not going to buy any ammo. I'm just going to borrow it from you because you're buying enough for both of us. People are going crazy about what's going to happen on November 8th. And it is crazy. It is crazy that the only choices we have is no choice at all, really. It's crazy. It's nuts right now. But let me just say this to you so you can have some peace going into November. God is always in control of those who are in control when it all seems like it's out of control. Amen? Read the Bible. This isn't the first time a people have been in turmoil about the leadership. God puts kings into places and he removes them. God's got a plan. Someone said, it's just all coming to an end. I'm like, cool. That's what it's supposed to do, is come to an end. What we're to do is be salt and light no matter what happens. To be the church. And I believe the greatest days of the church are ahead of us, not behind us, because as it gets darker, we're going to shine brighter. As it gets further and further away from morality, we're going to make people thirsty for what we have. Here's the deal. Too many Christians are looking at the score in the third quarter, and you're flipping out. Read the book, we win at the end of the game. Have you ever DVR'd a game? Some of you are DVRing games right now, aren't you? Yeah, and you're like, hurry up. It's West Coast time thing. The Cowboys are supposed to play at 3, not at 1. But they're playing at 1 out here. Amen. But I don't know about you guys, but I always DVR games on Sunday because I don't get home till sometimes 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And I've always got some guy who wants to text me in my church to tell me the final score. You know that guy. A guy that just can't wait to tell who won the golf tournament. Hey, did you hear who won the Ryder Cup? No, I've had meetings all day. I had it DVR'd. It's a whole lot less stressful, though, watching the game when you already know who won. You don't get so upset when that ref makes the wrong call in the third quarter because you know it doesn't really matter because in the end we won. We win. Read the book. Here's your second point today. Not only is it not worth fretting over sometimes, but is it something that I should control? That's another question you need to ask. Is it really something that I should control? And sometimes the answer is yes. You're like, I thought you said we weren't supposed to be in control. Well, stay with me for a minute. Sometimes there are things that God has called you to be a part of as he controls it. There's a big difference between surrendering control and relinquishing responsibility. Oh, that's good, and only one person said that's right. There's a big difference between surrendering control and relinquishing responsibilities. Don't use surrender as an excuse to fail to take personal responsibility for your actions. Is it mine to control? Is there something I should do about this? And honestly, sometimes the answer is absolutely yes. How many of you know that God will not do everything for you? How many of you know that God gave you 2 feet, 2 hands, and an amazing mind? Go get a job. God wants you to do some things for yourself. If your marriage is in trouble here today and someone tells you we have a re-engaged marriage ministry or we have counseling and you go, we really don't want to take the time, then you don't want to fix your marriage. You have to do some things. You have to adjust your own heart. You have to examine yourself. If your child that you're raising is making bad decisions, you need to be available to that child to teach them the repercussions of the bad decisions, not check out of their life and go, lost cause. Too far gone. Nobody's ever too far gone for the grace of Jesus Christ. And let me just say this too. When you're raising children, and this is something I have to realize, when you're present, be present. Don't be in the midst of your children trying to raise them doing this on Facebook. Be present when you're present. If you're a single guy in the auditorium today and you want to get married, listen, stop playing Pokemon Go. Just stop. Here's an idea. Move out of your parents' house. You're 44. Get a job. Put on deodorant, maybe brush your teeth, and ask her out. And maybe sparks would fly. Ask yourself, is it mine to control? Is this something that I need to get involved in and do something about? Is God waiting on me? Most of us are waiting on God to do something, and most of the time, God's waiting on us to move towards him. And if it's not something that you need to get involved in, if it's not something God wants to see you step out in faith in, then you got to ask yourself the final question today. Is it God's and God's alone? Is it God's and God's alone? Is this one of the areas in my life that I'm trying desperately to control, and at the end of the day, I can't do anything about it because I don't have that ability because I'm not God? Philippians 4, 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul is writing this passage, and he is literally chained to a Roman guard under house arrest. He's in prison. And you know, it's not the prison system that we know today. If you've ever been to Rome and you've seen where Paul was imprisoned, it's not even Motel 6. No one even left the light on for him. I mean, it's terrible. The condition of the prison that he's in. And in that state, Paul writes these words in Philippians. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, and somebody be like, well, we don't have anything we can do but pray. Hello. That's the best thing we do, is pray. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God gives you the supernatural peace that the world cannot explain. That's why when you walk into church and somebody's going through something that's so devastating, you say, how are you doing? And they say, I don't know how I can say this, but I'm doing amazingly well, because it's the peace of God in my life that's causing me to be able to put one foot in front of the other every single day. It's the peace that the world can't explain. Married people trying to change their spouse. You can't change your spouse. Only God can change your spouse. But in prayer and petition every day, you pray for them. Your kids and their future. You can't control that. You can threaten them. And we love to do that. We love to be counters. One, two, thinking that three is some magical number. You can't control them, but you can pray for them. You can daily place them before the Lord. Your past. Boy, don't we wish we could all go back and control our past? Don't we wish we could go back and change things? Listen, you cannot go back, but you can go forward. And you can trust your future to the Lord, knowing that through the blood of Christ, He's covered the past. We have a church just like you guys, filled with families that are struggling every day in North Texas, just trying to make ends meet, trying to raise their kids, get them to all the things they need to do and think they need to do, and still have time as a family, and families going through financial issues, marital issues. Every week it's something else, and that's what we're called to do, is to love people and minister to them and walk on this journey with them. And by the way, that's not just the congregation. A lot of times it's the staff that's going through that. And we've got a family in our church, DJ and Jamie Edmonds, and I love them to death. I'm personally discipling DJ right now, because I led him to Jesus 2 days after Easter. He was invited to come, he and his wife, by his sister Danielle, who's been coming to our church for quite a while. And DJ said, "Can I have some time with you?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll take you to lunch." And 2 days after Easter, I met him for lunch. And he began to unpack with me that he just couldn't give his life to God, because he just didn't believe the God and Jesus stuff, because he couldn't answer everything that was in the Bible in his mind. He couldn't justify everything. And I said, "DJ, that's why it's called faith in Jesus. Because you're never going to have every answer. You got to put your faith and trust in God through the finished work of Christ on the cross in an empty tomb." And there at Cartwright's, only in Dallas, at Cartwright's Ranch House Restaurant, DJ prayed and gave his life to Jesus. That was 2 days after Easter. 2 days. Since that day, DJ and Jamie have lost two children. One within the first 2 or 3 weeks of the pregnancy, and this last one in the third trimester, that Jamie gave birth to their deceased son. And last Sunday, I sat with DJ after church, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept, and he said these words: "I gave my life to God, and this is what I get? This is why He rewards me?" And I'm like, "Oh, gee, help, Lord." In this moment, I don't have the answers. In this moment, all I can do is read Scripture to him, love him, pray for him, and tell him, "Listen, you have to understand something, DJ. I know that was your son. That was your baby boy. But God's the one that knit him together, not you." And he says, "Well, I wish I could have done something. I wish I could have helped Jamie. I wish I could have done something to make the pregnancy go well." I said, "What could you have done? You weren't the one that created him. God created him through you. He was God's son. He's his child. And he's waiting for you to greet you when you walk into eternity someday." And DJ looked at me, because I never, ever thought about that. "I have two children waiting on me." "Yes, you do." And the countenance changed when he realized it wasn't ever mine to control. Now, he still struggles, he still has pain, he still has hurt, he still has grief, But he's understanding that God's ways are higher than our ways, and we'll never truly ever understand it all this side of eternity. But I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, with all of it, knowing he knows what's best. I was sharing this morning with Josh as we were driving here a little bit about the sermon, and I looked back at Caleb in the back seat, and I said, Josh, I can't imagine Caleb being any different than he is. Oh, do we wish that he was healthy and he was like every other kid? Maybe. But I wouldn't want him any different, because God made no mistake when he made Caleb Barrett. He's fearfully and he's wonderfully made just the way he is. Powerful. How we would question God and say, why did you do this? And God would say, why not? He's mine. I crafted him. I knit him together. He's just the way I wanted him. I've called you to raise him and love him. Now, get to work. But we struggle because we want to be God. We want to be in control. And we miss Psalm 46:10 so often. Now just listen. This is one of the most quoted verses in the times of desperation and anxiety. We love to quote this verse, but I'm going to show you something today that is totally mind-blowing. Psalm 46:10, we know it. Be still. Be quiet. Stop talking. Stop trying to run the show. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. When you actually go back and read that in the Hebrew, be still is not a good translation. The actual translation of Psalm 46, verse 10 is this. Let go and know that I am God. And there's a big difference between being still and letting go. Because you can be still and still hang on. And the psalmist says, you know how you're going to know God? Intimately is when you stop controlling God and you let go. And you watch God work on your behalf. There's a family in our church there in Texas. And I love this family dearly. It's probably my number one family in the entire church there. And this family has two incredible kids. They have a son that's 17. And they have a daughter that's 21. This is their daughter, this girl right here on the screen. Claire. This girl is an amazing girl. She's one of the most independent, strong-willed girls I've ever known. She's dead set on what God has for her life. She's a Christian studies major in college. She works for Lifeway Christian Resources in running camps for them all over the United States. She'll be in California this summer for 8 weeks running camps in San Diego area and the Sacramento area. But when this little girl here was a preteen and a teenager, she gave her father fits. And her father and her fought like cats and dogs. Literally, volume level discussions. While the son, the 17-year-old, is a piece of cake, laid back, never gets really flustered about anything, really never gets excited about anything. It's like, where's the drive? Sometimes with him. This girl never lacked drive. Part of the problem between this girl and her father is that her father had her whole life mapped out for her. Because he was living vicariously through her in her high school years as she was an amazing athlete on the softball field. And her father drove her and drove her and drove her so that she could get a college scholarship, so that he could continue to watch her play softball in college, so that he could sit in the stands and literally say, that's my kid out there. That's mine. You know, yours made the error, mine didn't. That one's mine. That was her father's drive. And he pushed, and he pushed, and he pushed. And so finally she succumbed to the pushing, and she said, okay, I'll go to college and play softball. Her freshman year of school, she called her father 6 weeks in and said, I don't want to play softball anymore. what? That's why you're there. She says, I want to be involved in campus ministries. I want to get involved in helping the needy people in this city. I want to do things for the Lord on my college campus. I want to get involved in the community of my campus, not spend every day getting dirty on the community of a diamond called the softball field. And so this father said to her, okay, do me this favor. Just go into the coach and ask the coach what he sees as your role on the team. Because I know you're a freshman and I know you're struggling because you don't see you're going to get playing time. Just ask him what he sees as your role on the team. And so she did. Monday morning she went in and she met with the coach and she said this to the coach, my heart's not in it anymore. She went totally against her father's advice. Totally against it. And so the coach said, well, if your heart's not in it, what's your heart in? And she said, I want to do campus ministries. I want to get involved in the community of my college. I want to share Christ with people outside this campus. I want to help needy people, homeless people. I want to do something for the Lord, not just play softball for 4 more years. When at the end of 4 years, guess what? It ends. She calls her father and tells him that, and her father is irate. He's like, you did what? He's like, you didn't do what I told you to do. It drives her father to have to seek counseling. He goes and he sees a counselor who works for the church that he goes to. And she begins to unpack his baggage of the fact that he was never able to please his father. And that everything he accomplished was never good enough for his dad. Therefore, he's driving his daughter to be good enough for her dad. In that moment, he gets on his knees and he relinquishes control of her life and everything about her to the Lord and says, God, you have a greater plan for her than I do. And I've been looking to my plan, not her plan. And when she comes home for Thanksgiving break, he unpacks with her his counseling session. And she's like, well, finally. And their relationship is the best it's ever been. Because she is in fulfillment in what God has called for her to do. And he's at peace with it because he knows God is in control of her and not him. And so on his birthday in February, she posted this on her Instagram. Happy birthday to the coolest dad out there. Dad, you rock. I'm seriously thankful more than anything to be your daughter. Thank you for teaching me it's never wrong to do the right thing. Thank you for teaching me to throw a softball and how to be mean on a basketball court. How to respect those who hold authority over me even when I don't agree with them. How to work hard and get the job done. How to do ministry well and truly care for God's people. How to love others. And most importantly, how to love the Lord. I hope your day is super special because you are one of a kind. I love you, Pops. A month later, she posted on Instagram this post on her parents' 24th wedding anniversary. Happy 24 years of marriage to my amazing parents. Mom and Dad, I can't even begin to tell you how thankful I am to be your daughter. All my life, you've displayed a loving, sacrificial marriage centered on Christ, and I am forever thankful for the example you have set for me. I am so incredibly proud of you both and the work you're doing for the kingdom. You guys are the best team there is. I love you both very much, and I'm thankful to have you as the parents that God gave me. I love you. Love others well. Love Jesus with your whole heart. Happy anniversary, Mom and Dad. I tell you, those never get written if I don't go to counseling and come to peace with, if you cannot tell my daughter, you put hair on me, that's what I look like. This was the biggest issue in my life, was controlling my own child. And here's where I've come to peace. I was fretting over stuff that wasn't even my concern. I was trying to take matters into my own hands where God had said, hands off, she's mine. And I had to say, you know, God, it's not mine anyway. It's yours alone. And when he said, finally, you come to that realization, now watch what I do with her. And I can tell you, I'm so more pleased, so much more pleased at what she's doing than playing softball. Because she's given her life to the Lord for ministry for the rest of her life. I'm just wondering, who is it and what is it for you? It may not be a young lady. It may not be a young man. It may be somebody at work. It may be an issue or a situation with finances. It may be your marriage. I don't know what you're trying to control, but you've never been in control of it to begin with. Some of you need to stop meddling in stuff that you need to stay out of. Stop fretting over stuff that's none of your business. Some of you need to put some action to your words because God gave you two hands and two feet. Sometimes God's waiting for you to move towards him. And some of you need to say, God, it's yours. It's always been yours, and I will let go and know that you're God. I'm going to ask you to bow with me this morning. And in just a minute, the band's going to play one final song. And when they do that, we're going to have What's Next counselors down front here, standing in front of the stage that would love to pray with you about any area or issue. Be honest. I had to get honest. I had to go see a counselor. I had to say, hey, I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I'm a pastor, and I'm not getting this right. I'm losing my child. And it was when I gained peace through that God began to turn the whole trajectory of that relationship. And maybe today you need to come and pray with somebody and say, I'm losing it. I feel like I'm losing it. You can pray. And maybe you don't feel comfortable with praying with someone down front and you just want to stop off at our counselor's table out in the lobby. They would love to meet with you and pray with you. But even greater than that, I want to pray with you this morning. And then we're going to stand to our feet, sing this last song. We're going to let the Lord move in our midst. Father, thank you so much that none of us are in control. It's so freeing to know that I'm not in control. That you're in control. Help me, God. Help me to stop fretting over things that I just need to let go and stay out of. Help me, Lord, to know when is the right time for me to take a step towards you because you're wanting to partner with me in accomplishing a greater cause. And thirdly, Lord, let me have the peace to know that you will give me a human peace that cannot be explained, an earthly peace within a human soul that passes all understanding because it comes directly from you. Because it's yours and yours alone. I pray for this congregation. I pray for those of us that are walking this journey together. This journey of struggling with control. May we surrender everything to you this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.